Thank you, Paul. Appreciate that very much. Every time Paul sings, he sounds like he means it, and I know he does. He really loves to sing, and he loves to share about the Lord. We are continuing our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe you can get these lights up here. Make it a little bit darker there. Thank you. We're continuing our book of Ecclesiastes, and it is the repentance letter of King Solomon. Solomon, who was anointed king of Israel, went and strayed away from the Lord, lived apart from the Lord, did many things that were dishonorable. He went on a slippery slope, and now he comes back and he says, he's talking to you and to me. He's sitting across the kitchen table, and he's an old man, and he's saying, Sam, I want to tell you the things that I did and what I learned so that you don't do them and you don't repeat them and you don't go down that same avenue. He talked about how he became atheistic, how he became agnostic, how he became humanistic. I mean, these are seven other messages that you need to get if you're interested in hearing. How he became hedonistic. Once you begin to not believe there's a God, well, then ultimately the answer is in yourself. That's humanism. And when you see the failings of yourself, you begin to throw up your hands and say, well, what good is there? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. So you become hedonistic. The end of life is pleasure. And then if you look at the end of life as pressure, you become nihilistic. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. Well, this morning, Aaron Jensen walked in this morning, and he said, I want to show you something. He talked to me about a movie that he saw, or a review that there is about this movie about these mountain climbers. And at the very end, the reviewer writes, and he says, Touching the Void, that's the name of this movie, also became something special. A genuine, inspiring parable that teaches us a valuable strategy for surviving in a world in which we are all, in one way or another, doomed. Did you hear it again? Listen. This movie is an inspiring parable that teaches us a valuable lesson in surviving in a world. What is this world? In which we, forget the movie, in which we are all doomed. Let me tell you something. There are billions of people out there who believe and live this way. That's why they're hedonistic. That's why this buds for you. That's why you eat, drink, and marry, for tomorrow you die. That's because you can live immoral and amoral, and there is no morality, and you can kill children inside of you, and you can have genocide in Sudan, and you can kill people in the concentration camp. It is life without God. It is life under the sun. And if you look at life under the sun, this is what you get. Don't think what I'm preaching here is this intellectual gobbledygook. It's not. It is real. This is how people live, in which we are all doomed. You're doomed. We're all doomed. Death. You become rotten. You rot. You are not. You will be not. And you are not. I tell you, you go to Europe where I've been. The whole continent of Europe lives this way. Do you hear all those amens? The whole continent of Europe, which is post-Christian, lives this way. They live this way. That's their philosophy of life. That's why the Netherlands has the most liberal gay marriages and abortion and euthanasia and legalized pot, legalized heroin, legalized drugs. You want to do that to your body? Go ahead. You're all doomed. We're all doomed. We're all going to hell. We're all hell. It's hell here. It's hell. There's no hell. There's no religion. It's all fantasy. So that's not even my message. So he talks about under the sun. He talks about how what he saw under the sun and man's sinfulness and man without God and a world without God. So now we pick up where we left off. So I'm just going verse by verse, as you know. And so, again, there's all a lot of information on the other tapes. So we're just... It fell off the clip. Oh, there you go. It's on. Okay. Well, let me just put this on the side. Thanks. So this is where we are in Ecclesiastes 4. He begins a whole new topic. a new topic. Verse 4, Ecclesiastes 4:4. I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is a result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. This too is vanity and a striving after wind. What motivates you? Stop for a minute. Just think of it. What motivates you in what you do? What motivates you when you get out of bed? Well, it's probably just self-preservation, right? That's part of our sinfulness. I mean, you eat so that you can keep doing the things you're doing, whatever. But what motivates you to what you're, what are you eating for that motivates you in what you're doing? And he says here, there's something he saw under the sun. Notice again, this is not a positive statement. But as he looked at life under the sun and he looked at people, he saw that what motivated them was just to be better than their neighbor. It was a rivalry. Notice, it's a result of a rivalry. My worth comes from being more, having more, and doing more than you. I'm better than you. The way I look good is to put you down. I've got a bigger house. I have this. I have more than this. I have this. I'm prettier and handsome. I don't have wrinkles. You have wrinkles. You have a bald head. Paul Allman has nice black hair. You see? You see? People live. You know, isn't it interesting that the people who hate each other the most are the people who live the closest to each other? You know who the Asians hate more than anybody? Asians. You know who hate blacks hate more than any other people? Other blacks. I mean, I'm talking about in Africa. You understand what I'm saying? Isn't it interesting that it's not, hey, I'm not worried about that person over there. I'm worried about you. You're the one that threatens me. You're the one that, I mean, it's a tremendous tool of Satan to cause conflict in a home, conflict among children, conflict in the church, conflict. I'm not having conflicts, or there's no conflict with the church 20 miles from here. You understand what I'm saying? It's always right here. It's this rivalry. It's this upmanship. It's being right, whatever the case may be. Look at me. Don't look at God. That's what this is about. Don't look at God. Look at me. It's about me. It's about me. And so he says, this is a sickening thing, that people are motivated by being better than someone else. We talked about that with comparison. A fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. One hand full at rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. These two statements I almost call like a proverb. You know, these are kind of actually kind of pessimistic proverbs. He's saying that there is a man here. Now, he's still talking about working. He's talking about a man who is a fool who folds his hand and consumes his own flesh. That he uses the word many times in the book of Proverbs in the same word as a sluggard. A person who's lazy, he folds his hands. He doesn't see anything he needs to do. He's not motivated to do things. In fact, he says the sluggard, the reason he doesn't go out and work is because he says there's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. Well, there's not really a lion in the street, but he's created an excuse. You see, we always have an excuse. And so he says, here's one man on one side who does nothing, who's not motivated, who just folds his hand, and then by his poverty, he's got to eat his own flesh. Not literally not eating his own flesh, but all he's got left to eat, he doesn't have anything to eat. So to survive, all he can do is just eat his own flesh. On the other hand, look what he has. One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor. You know, what are you working for? Why are you knocking yourself out? Why are you knocking yourself out? What is the purpose of what you're doing? Is it to have a bigger house? Is it to have more money? You know, I got to be honest with you. I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, stayed with a wonderful Christian family after a big concert in this big Lutheran church. And this man had a house that was 10,800 square feet. 10,800 square feet. Their bedrooms where they had their clothes, their walk-in closet was bigger than my bedroom. It was that big. And then yesterday when we were moving the piano, Mr. Vanderplo, who was with me, he's an electrician, and he's working on a house that's 14,000 square feet. And he just heard about they're working on a house that's 41,000 square feet.
this one of 14,000 has 8 bathrooms. I said, how many people live in it? Oh, just 2. Now, wait a minute, though. What are you doing with what you have? What have you knocked yourself out for? What is the purpose of our labor? If it is not to fold the hands and consume our flesh, what is our motivation? And when he looked at people's motivation, Solomon says, it's pretty animalistic. There's got to be something higher. Well, there is something higher. Look what Paul said here. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It is working for the Lord, taking what you have, your treasures, your time, and investing it in what I can do for spiritual life, spiritual realm, for the Lord, for the Lord. You're knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. He said, I could tell you all the other apostles and all the other deacons in the church, and I work harder than them. I work harder than them, yet not I that are working, but the grace of God that is in me. And so Paul said, what I'm doing and why I'm doing it and what motivates me? The love of Christ motivates me. The love of Christ motivates me. And the reason Paul said I try to be holy is because I don't want to tell people that they need to be holy and I'm not holy. What is that? He said that in the end I should be cast off. At the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. What a statement. I have finished the course. I've done. As I look back, I can see that I've taken, when God gave me his grace, my time, my talents, my treasures, what he disposed to me, and I have finished the course. I've done everything God's wanted me to do. If God wanted me to do more, he'd give me another day to do it. And if I had another day to do it, I would do it with the same motivation and the same purpose. But if this is the day that I end it, so this is the day that I end it. And therefore, if I'm absent from the body, I'll be present with the Lord. You remember what it says in the book of Revelation? Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their works, their labors, follow after them. Remember what we've heard many times? What is done in this world will pass, but what is done for Christ will last. Can I read that again? What is done in this world will pass. 100 years from now, you're not going to hear about Donald Trump and his towers. Who knows? Look at the kingdoms of this world. They're all ashes. They're just little fragments that you go and see in a museum. In a museum. But what's done for Christ? That's why he kept saying, don't put your treasures here on earth where moth can eat and rust and thieves, but put your treasures in heaven, or it won't be disintegrated. You won't lose interest. It will gain interest. It will be valuable. It will be of worth. Of worth. So then what does he say? Now after, let me say this. Don't look at this. Look at me for a minute. Look at me. After he saw this motivation of people's hearts, and then he gives us these proverbs about the sluggard man and the industrious man, he gives us now a story. So let me make the point, he says, by telling a story. Then I looked again at vanity under the sun. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son or a brother, yet there was no end to all of his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task. So here he's saying he sees this man, he doesn't have a son, and he doesn't have a brother. And in the Jewish terms, in that sense, sometimes when you didn't have a family or you didn't have your own family, you would give your estate to your brother. You know, it talked about having what's called a kinsman redeemer. If you were married to a Jewish man and he died, it was the responsibility of the brother of the deceased man to take the wife into his home to care for her, You didn't have Social Security. You didn't have welfare. You didn't have these government programs. It was the family that took her in, and it was the brother's responsibility to do that. So here is the man that doesn't even have the brother to give anything to. He has nothing. And there's no end to all of his labor. Indeed, his eyes aren't satisfied. It's not that he said, I've had enough. It's not enough. And he never asks himself, he never sits down and says to himself or takes into account, thinking to himself, whom am I doing this for? Why am I doing all this work and depriving myself of all this that I can have as far as labor? He's so concerned with the present that he's not even thinking about the future. You know, my friend, you're not going to live forever. You know that? And I want to talk to you about a very sensitive subject. I'm going to be very careful about it because I'm just going to talk about it very gently but very honestly with you. Who are you leaving your money to? Now, don't raise your hand. No. Who are you leaving your money to? What is in your will? I hope you have a very detailed will. I'll tell you, to be honest with you, here you are, a believer in Jesus Christ. You serve Jesus Christ. You've lived for Jesus Christ. I certainly would not advise you to do what 99% of the world does, which is, when I die, everything is divided to my kids. Well, the world does that. The world does that. They don't have any spiritual perceptiveness, but you can. You can. You realize if you give money to spiritual truth, spiritual needs, to give to a mission organization that supplies Bibles in the Soviet Union, to establish some, and don't think that you don't have, you need a lot of money. You don't need a lot of money. You don't need a lot of money. God can take a little handful of money and he can do powerful things with it. I would really challenge each one of you to put in your will specific entities of where you've been blessed. Forget Grace Church. I'm not talking about Grace Church. If that's something that that's not the issue. The issue is, as you look at your life and seeing things, where has God blessed you with ministries or outreach or needs? And I'll tell you, you can have a lasting impact after you're gone. You know, I didn't even think of this when I was doing this. The Wrens donated their piano to the church because she's not well and they need room for a bed, etc. And so they had to make a decision. What do we do with our piano? Well, they could have given their piano to Ben's kids. Do any of them play? I doubt it. Do you have grandkids or kids? I doubt it. So what was their piano going to be? It was going to be a piece of furniture that who knows their kids would end up selling and just get some money to pay their electric bill. But they decided to give their piano to our new building. So think for the next years of the hymns that will be played, of the way it will be used to uplift worship in that place, of youth, of adults. Now, I'm not saying that giving to your kids, I'm not saying that. You make your decision. But my friend, what are you working for? What are you just getting this stuff so you can go off and have your kids sell this and go off to Hawaii? My friend, that's very, very, very short-sighted. Very short-sighted. That's a huge mistake. Huge mistake. Again, I would challenge you to put specific spiritual ministries in your will. Even if you give 1% of it, 1% of it, to do that in saying, Lord, here I have, here I am. I've done this. I want to see your work being blessed. And I will do this in a very powerful way. Remember what Jesus said here? Remember the rich young ruler came to him and he said, I want to have eternal life. And he said, do this, do this. He said, I've done all these things. And he says, one thing you lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor and you shall have treasures in heaven and come follow me. Now, notice what Jesus said, which I never noticed what he said until I prepared this message. He could have said to the man, you know, you're wedded to your money. Give your money now to all your kids. Give it ahead of time. Give it to them. He could have said that. But that's not treasures in heaven, giving your money to your kids. Heathens do that. Gentiles do that. The people in Africa, the people in the jungles of the Amazon do that. Notice what he said. Give your money to the poor, and you're going to have treasures in heaven. I bet you this guy could have said, okay, I'll figure out some tax breaks. I can give a certain amount of money to this child, to this kid. I'll give a certain amount of money in escrow here. I'll get a non-revocable trust in my... I'll tell you, you can do all this. I know. You can do all this. He said, no, you give it to the poor. And now the treasures. I do not believe if Jesus says, distribute your money to your family and you're going to have treasures in heaven. I'm convinced Jesus would not have said those words. He would not have said those words. He said, give to the poor and you've got treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. My friend, what have you worked for? What have you labored for? It is not to give more worldly things, not more bigger houses, not more vacations to Hawaii for family who will remember you after you're gone and say, wasn't Grandpa a great guy? What's for dinner? My friend, you have, as believers, you have at your disposal the ability to continue to do powerful spiritual things long after you're gone. Please, please, listen to Solomon. Listen to Solomon. Then he goes on, Ecclesiastes 4:9, a new subject. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Is that true? What if one person gets sick? You ain't got two. What if one person quits? You ain't got two. Now you see, this is the best he can come up with in life under the sun. For if either of them fall, the one will lift up the companion. But woe to him who falls when there is not another to lift him up. What if they both fall? What if they both fall? He assumes that one falls, the other person won't fall. Sometimes you may both fall. Then you ain't got, then you're really up a creek, right? Verse 11, furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? So the question is this, do two cold people equal one warm person? My wife's always cold. She's always cold. She's always cold. So I'd find another lady in the church who's cold and see, if you lie down together in bed, are any of you warm yet? is that the equation here? Oh, I know what he's saying. I know what he's saying, but it's a very short-sighted concept. Two cold people do not equal one warm person. Ecclesiastes 4:12. If anyone can overpower him who is alone, can two resist him? A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. In other words, you can. It's easier to overpower one person than two people. Yes, that's true. But what if one of them runs away? And they don't stand there to not be overpowered. So again, you see, the point is this. This is the best you've got under the sun. As my sermon title says, which two are better than one? He's looking at the best you can get on a horizontal level. My friend, there's something much better. I'd rather be united to Jesus Christ than a million people who will keep me toasty warm. I'd rather be united to Jesus Christ than an army that'd be around me to protect me. What is better than two is one is two to Jesus Christ, committed to him. Look at these verses that Solomon even wrote. Many a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And this is almost a prophetic verse in referring to the person of Jesus Christ. There is a friend. There's somebody that sticks closer to me. When nobody understands me, Jesus understands me. Now, he may not agree with me, but he can understand me, and he can accept me, and he can draw near to me, and he can minister to me. And he is a friend who sticks closer than even a brother, a real brother, spiritual brother. There's someone closer than that, which is the person of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say here? Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. For he himself, Jesus himself, has said, I will never desert you and I will never forsake you. Wow. Then I don't have to worry about if someone overpowers me and someone runs away. Or I don't have to worry about if someone is quitting on me or if someone is, I will never desert you. I will never, never. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As much as I love my wife, I'm sure if many of you who are married here 50 years, 55 years, you can say there have been times, not that you've been deserted, not that, but at least you've been disappointed. And all you had was Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, but I'm not going to hurt you, and I will not desert you, and I will not forsake you. My friend, this is the one you want to be committed. This is the one you want to be bound with. This is the one you want to stay warm with. This is the one you want to identify with. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. See, we're boasting in, oh, we got chariots. Oh, yes. We got horses. Oh, yes. We're ready. Oh, my friend, we don't boast in that. We don't brag about that. Who do I have in heaven but thee, and there is nothing I desire more than thee on the earth? Here's a story. This is Hezekiah being threatened by the Assyrian king Sennacherib. And Hezekiah is speaking to the people to encourage them to trust in the Lord. Regardless of how bad it looked, and Sennacherib had his army, and Sennacherib had destroyed many kingdoms, and they were next on the list, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the hordes that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with them. With him is only the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Wow. Wow. Isn't that great? Notice, he says they have hordes. Notice he says, but greater is he that's with us than he that is in us than he that is in the world. And they have only the arm of the flesh. That's what Solomon was looking at. How do you stay warm? Get another body. How do you stay strong? Get another person. How do you earn more money? Get another worker. No, my friend, you can get blessing and blessing, whether it's financial or warmth or whatever it is, by being committed to Jesus Christ. Committed to Jesus Christ. He will help us. He will fight for us. And the people relied on the word. And God destroyed the Sennacherib and his army. And he went back humbled. I love this verse. It took me a while to find it, but I knew it was somewhere in the Psalms. I finally found it. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, the best of men, the princes. That's why don't trust in the presidents, don't trust in the prime ministers, don't trust in leaders, don't trust in men, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is in the Lord, the God of Jacob, whose help is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Notice, God who executes justice for the oppressed, God who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoner free. Amen? This is what you want to be bound to. This is what you want to be committed to. This is what you want to be embraced to. So Solomon, you're only seeing the best the world has to offer under the sun. Here's something much greater, much more reliable, and much more important. Ecclesiastes 4:13. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. You could almost say this is like Solomon a little bit. Solomon was not poor, but he was yet a young, wise lad. He was wise. He wrote all these proverbs, and he became an old, foolish king. You know why? Because he wasn't teachable anymore. He wasn't teachable. To listen to instruction, to listen to where he was flawed or what he had done that was not right. You know, I've said this many times. I would rather have somebody who is willing to serve Jesus Christ who doesn't know how to do it than someone who knows what they should be doing and is not willing to do it. Follow again. I would rather have somebody who is willing to do it but doesn't know how to do it rather than someone who knows what to do and is not going to do it. Why? Because when you're willing, you're teachable. And knowledge can always be replaced, or not knowing can always be replaced with knowing. Knowing. So here it says, the person is not teachable. Next verse. Again, these are these proverbs. They're not very positive. I call them pessimistic proverbs. He who comes out of a prison to become king, even though he was born poor, is his kingdom. Of course, you know, I don't know who he's alluded to here. We'll talk about why he's saying these comments here. But he's saying here specifically, this is almost like the story of Joseph. Joseph was in prison, remember? And suddenly he became the king. I mean, he wasn't Pharaoh, but he was second in command. And yet God brought him up. God brought him up because he was teachable, because he listened, because he was godly, and because it was invested in this way to him. And then it says in verse 15 and 16, I have seen all the things under the sun, thronged to the side of a second lad who replaces him. There is no end to all the people, to all who were before them. And even the ones who will come later will not be happy with them. For this too is vanity and a striving after wind. You know what this is? This is a perfect political statement. He said, I saw this person come before him and he was liked and he wasn't liked. Then he was replaced by this person who came and he was liked and wasn't liked. Then another person came and he said, it's all a whole bunch of hogwash of politics, of a popularity contest. My friend, rulers are here today and gone tomorrow. They're here today and gone tomorrow. My friend, Jesus ain't leaving. Jesus is king. He's ruler. And you know something? We don't have to elect him. You don't have to vote for Jesus Christ. And you know something? If nobody in this world of 6 billion people, if nobody believed in Jesus Christ, Jesus is still Lord of lords and King of kings. Your faith doesn't make him King of kings. You get that? You don't put him on the throne by faith. Oh, yes, some people don't believe in Jesus, but Jesus is Lord. Yeah, well, how is he Lord? Well, I believe he's Lord. No, you don't make him Lord because of your faith. Your faith is only recognizing what's reality. He is the king. And if you don't believe, he's still the king. You know, it's like the stupid question, if a tree falls in the forest and no one is there to hear it, does it make a sound? Of course it makes a sound. Of course it makes a sound. You don't need to be there to verify that it's fallen to hear it to make sound. It's going to make a sound. Man, how we have deified man and humanized God. Unbelievable. So, one king here, one king there, King Caesar, King Caesar, King Augustus, Socrates, Plato. I mean, I'm talking about people. You know, leaders, governments, kingdoms, Henry VIII, Henry this, Napoleon. Just think the czars, Peter the Great, Peter the Terrible, Catherine the Great. I mean, think of it. Think of the world's leaders. My friend, they're here today and gone tomorrow. They're but vapor. It's but vapor. But Jesus is not vapor. Jesus is all. He's it. He's it. He's it. So we go on. Ecclesiastes 5:1. A new topic. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Now, let me tell you what his topic is here. In a sense, Solomon is now talking about things that are above the sun, because now he's talking about how we go into God's house. But really, he's saying, as I saw people under the sun, I saw how people tried religion, how they tried religion. And you know how people tried religion? I will try religion if it's about me. If it's about me. This whole passage we're going to look at for the next 6 or 7 verses is all about how people try to manipulate, appropriate God to do what they want God to do. So as you read this, he's saying to us, look, this is the best we can do if we're going to try religion and try for ourselves. But ultimately, let me tell you something. It's not about you. It's about God. He'll say that at the end. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen rather than to offer a sacrifice of fools. They do not know that they are doing evil. He's seeing here very plainly that when we come to do something and offer up something to God, we're willing to do an act, but not willing to listen to what we need to do in response to that act. Remember what the scriptures say, to obey is better than sacrifice. They draw near rather than to listen, rather than listening, they offer up a sacrifice. Offer up sacrifice. That's why Jesus kept saying, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Man-made religion is just purely performance-oriented. It has nothing, there's no receptiveness left to it. There's no change to it. You could burn a billion pounds of incense to Buddha, and it will not change the human heart. You could attend Grace Church every day for the next 365 days, for the next 45 years, and it will not change your heart. If it's all what it's about you and your performance and your work, until you begin to say, no, it's about change, to listen, to obey. He that hears my words and obeys them is a man who built his house upon the rock. Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say to you? The things that I say to you. So he says, guard your steps to the house of God and draw near to listen. Draw near to listen. Draw near to listen rather than do your act and offer up sacrifice. This is not good. This is an evil. Do not be hasty in words or impulsive in thoughts to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Why would you be hasty? Why would you be impulsive? Because you're trying to manipulate God. You're trying to get, Lord, if I do this, will you do this? And I give you money so that you do this? And I will do this, and I will even pray that you will do this? Do not be hasty or impulsive in thoughts of bringing up matters to the presence of God. For God is in heaven, you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. You know that Jesus said about this. You have heard the ancients say, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, neither by heaven nor the throne of God nor by the earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great God. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, nor let your statement, but let your statement be yes, yes, and no, no. Anything beyond that is evil. Don't say, God, if you do this, well, I'll do this. Or I swear I'll do this. Don't say that. Don't say that. It's all about you then. You're trying to manipulate God. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Jesus said this. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't try to negotiate with God. Be honest with God. Tell God. Talk to God, but don't try to make him your bellboy. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. You know, you don't have to pray long prayers. You can pray intense prayers, but you don't have to say the same thing over and over again. Over and over again. I was Jewish. I said the same thing over and over again, and I was a good Jewish boy. Didn't change me at all. Buddhist people, they say the old thing, they say the same, I don't know, Ram, it's a thing that they use. Catholics, Mary, full of grace, the rosary over and 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 over. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do. Who said that? Jesus. For they suppose that they are heard by their many words. For there are many words. That's why the best thing you can say to Jesus is, not my will be done, thy will be done. Well, who said that? That's what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm not here to manipulate you, God, my Father. I'm not here to negotiate with you, my Father. I'm asking you if it is possible, but, not my will, thy will be done. That's a powerful lesson. That's humility. And then God says, now I can trust you with this. Because if I give in to your manipulation, then that's all you're going to do is keep manipulating me. If a For the dream comes through much effort, back to Ecclesiastes, the dream comes through much effort and the voice of the fool through many words. You know what a dream is? A dream is a fantasy. A fantasy. It's all hocus pocus. Hocus pocus. I'll tell you, there's a lot of hocus pocus in evangelical faith too. Just watch television. I mean, it's tragic. It's tragic. Hocus pocus. Do this. Put your hand on this. Do this. Do this. Lift your hand. Do this. Do this. Put your arm this way. Do this. No, I mean, it's hocus pocus. It's all hocus pocus. You walk out of a Jewish home, you kiss the mezuzah three times. That's hocus pocus. Hocus pocus. Well, it has the Ten Commandments. Hocus pocus. It's all fantasy. And through the words of fools, many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. So he's saying here, ultimately, he says, you know, the best you do, you're trying to do things, and so you make a commitment to God. You make a commitment to God, follow what you say to God. You know, I've always, always loved Psalm 15. I read it regularly. Psalm 15 is, who may ascend to your holy hill? Who may draw near on thy holy mountain? And then he lists seven things of what is the criteria for approach to God, not on my performance. And one of the things he says is, the last part of this, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. One of the most powerful things you can do with God, and by the way, one of the most powerful things you can do on a horizontal level, is that you make a commitment and you fulfill it, even if it costs you. And my friend, we live in the opposite of that now. We live in the opposite of that. In the church, in the workplace, everywhere. You make a commitment, but because it doesn't ultimately become for me or convenient for me, or then I go and where it is convenient for me. You make a commitment, yes, I will do this. I will be there on Saturday morning to move the piano, whatever it is. I'm not saying that because anyone didn't show up. All the people who said to move the piano, no. But, you know, the point is this. You know, you make a commitment. He sweareth, this is a powerful verse to the godly. He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Powerful, powerful, powerful verse. That's why we live in a convenient Christianity. If it's convenient for you, then you do it. No, I will do it because it's the right thing to do. Jesus didn't say, Lord, you know, I know you sent me from heaven and I've given them your word and I've given them everything and I've done all these miracles, but, you know, this cross, this is more than I imagined. So therefore, Father, I know it will please you to be joined to you. No, it won't be pleasing to me. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. A greater love has no man than this. A man laid down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. And Jesus began to say, this hurts too much. Thank God Jesus didn't follow that verse. We shouldn't follow that verse. We should swear to own, Jesus did follow that verse. Swear to his own hurt and change it not. You make a commitment, you do it, you fulfill it. Now, you may not be perfect at it, no, but your desire is to do that which is right. Don't make vows to God and don't fulfill it. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Don't start to backtrack. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the works of your hand? Don't say something in your words. And then ultimately he says, no, I didn't really mean it. I didn't mean it. God says, don't do that. Then I can't trust you anymore. I can't trust you with treasures. And at the end, and in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness, hocus pocus. The end is this. Fear God. Fear God. It's not about you. It's not about manipulation. It's about this. It's about reverence. It's about honor. It's about knowing who you are, knowing who he is. And that's exactly what Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs. Notice, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. That's why he's written this 31-chapter book. Listen, this is why he's written it. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. And everyone would say, boy, I want that, I want that. And the alcoholic would say, the world would say, I want that, I want that. I want to have instruction. I want to know what's right. I want to do what's right. Sure, sure. Righteousness, justice, equity, right, right. Kerry should speak the truth. Bush should speak the truth. This should be the truth. They should be, you know, we shouldn't have this, shouldn't have, you know, oh, righteousness. Oh, yeah, we're all for righteousness. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discernment. Young people don't all have knowledge. You get knowledge as you grow older. And then when you're older, you don't have the strength of being young anymore, of doing things with wisdom. So to give wisdom to young people, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the figure, the word of the wise and their riddle. How is it, Solomon? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Oh, we don't want that. Oh, no. Then let's not talk about God. Well, then forget wisdom. This is it. The beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. Knowledge is the fear of God, the fear of God, the reverence, the acknowledgement, the humbling, you that God be God and every man a liar. That's the end of all this hocus pocus, you see. And then finally, we're almost done. I'm not trying to finish this book before I go to South Africa, don't worry. I have seven more chapters, but hold on, hold on. It'll get better. Then his final words. If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight, for one official watches over another official and there are higher officials over them. So he goes back to a subject here that he mentioned before. Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice and there is wickedness, and in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. Let me just go back. So here he says, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice, he's saying, don't be surprised by it. That's what he said, because that's what you see under the sun. But then he says, you know, nobody gets away with anything, because one official is over another official over another official, another person is over another person, and ultimately, God judges them all. God judges them all. After all, a king who cultivates a field is an advantage to the land. This is a proverb. That the king is to know what's happening and know what's going on so that he can rule rightly and righteously with understanding. Well, my friend, that's what Jesus is. He knows nothing catches him by surprise. That's why he's the judge. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man, for a time for every matter and every deed is there. So, my friend, last week I said, what's your purpose of life? This week, with what Solomon is saying, I'd say, what motivates your life? What motivates your life? Now, the world is motivated by self-preservation. The reason it eats and sleeps and does things, it's for its own self-preservation. It's all about them, or me, me. But ultimately, ultimately, it's life in the Son, in Jesus Christ. And being motivated by what pleases him, what honors him. And even as I said before, after you're long gone, you can still live for him and serve him. Live for him and serve him. And be a blessing in his name. That's why Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ is what controls me. The love of Christ is what motivates me. Because of what Jesus did for me, how can I not do everything for Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and again, what a privilege it is to live for you and to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for the day of my salvation and for many, many, many people here this morning. They can remember when their life was changed and giving their life to Jesus Christ. It was the greatest thing that ever happened to us, Lord. You have done more for us than money or this world could have offered us, because this world cannot change us, but you have changed us. So help us, Lord, by what you've given to us, invested in us, to see even in this life and beyond this life, to be of service to you, to not labor for this world, just to have the things in this world, but to labor in this world, to be used by you in this world and the next world to come, the spiritual world. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. You are dismissed.